Peter, bless the going forth of your word tonight. God, I ask of you, Father, to speak to us powerfully. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we humbly rejoice. And Father, for those who don't, may you tonight descend by the power of your Holy Spirit and remove the mask that some, we all know how it's like, but for some tonight maybe are hiding behind. I thank you, God, for many of us tonight, you pulled the mask off our face and saved us. Tonight, I pray that there are those here this evening, or maybe those watching right now, that you would knock loose the mask from their face, the facade of money or sex or drugs or pride or arrogance or whatever it may be, and you would knock it, Lord, loose, and they would stand there in absolute soberness and realize the God in heaven knows my heart, and Jesus died for my sins, and that tonight decisions would be made. We ask you now, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, as we continue, in fact, we'll be wrapping up in the next week or so, the end of our parable series. And tonight we're in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, in the parable of the two sons. The parable of the two sons. And this parable not only is about knowing God's will, it's a parable about knowing God's will and doing God's will. It's not good enough, friends, listen, to know God's will. If you know God's will and you don't do God's will, it's worse, Jesus said, to not know it. Think of it. Doesn't the Bible say, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. If you know, man, look at us as Americans. We know so much. We have so much. And God says, great. But with that, I require of you great exercise based upon what you know and great engagement based upon what you have. All these things come with a sense of profound responsibility to God. Knowing God's will, though, isn't the same as doing it. And God wants us to do His will. And so tonight is a parable about two boys, two young men, and the context or the theater of knowing God's will. And to better understand this parable, we need to ask a question as to whom is Jesus speaking to in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to breeze through something quickly just for your mind's sake and for the context. I want you to know this. I want you to get this. It's important for you to understand this. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, we see Jesus being presented as the king to the nation of Israel. So in the context of the chapter, we know now it's Jesus' last week on earth. This is the Palm Sunday day, verses 1 to 11. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's being hailed as king. It's the presentation of the king, King Jesus, to the nation. And in verses 12 to 17, we see the purification of King Jesus. That is, all week long during Passion Week, Jesus is being examined and tried by the Pharisees. Questions and riddles and accusations. What's really happening is the Lamb of God is being inspected by the Jewish priesthood. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but Jesus' last week on earth, he's being attacked by his critics. They're trying to find fault with him. They're trying to catch him in traps. They're trying to catch him in scandal. None of it works. Why did that happen on Jesus' last week of life on earth? Because that week, at the end, the Passover lambs were to be offered up. Remember that? And then ultimately the Passover lamb in the Holy of Holies at the temple. But we know who the real lamb was, don't we? It was Jesus Christ. And he's being examined by the priesthood. So he's being attacked. Keep that in mind. And then in verses 18 to 22, we see the authority of Jesus being questioned. In fact, he speaks to them about the fig tree, which every Jew knows is a symbol of Israel, the fig tree. And he's speaking about Israel. They had all the history with God. They had the location that God had determined. They had the look, that is, they were religiously dressed up. They had the book. And Jesus makes the reference to them being a fig tree. And so they even had all the leaves, so to speak. They had the branches. They had the look. But they didn't have any fruit. And in verses 23 to 27 in this chapter, we see the king being challenged. They're challenging him profoundly. And now we come to the parable of the king. So Bible students, mark this down. The context, that is the chapter, explains why Jesus goes to this parable, the parable of the two sons. It's critical. And now you guys are Bible experts on this. This is awesome. Matthew 21:28. Jesus said to this audience of scribes and Pharisees, biblical lawyers, they're not lawyers like attorneys, they're lawyers meaning they're experts in the law of Moses. He turns to them and says, but what do you think? I want you to mark that. I'm going to ask you that at the end of this message. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not, or forget you. But afterwards, he, the son, regretted it and went. Verse 30, then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. So apparent compliance, but he didn't go. He said one thing, but he did another. Verse 31, Jesus asked them, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, are the religious leaders of Israel. So note this, they know the truth. The first, and Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter or will enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, John the Baptist. And you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, that is the salvation of those sinners, notorious sinners, you did not afterward relent and believe him. This is an awesome indictment by Jesus himself against the religious leaders. But the story's bigger than that. It deals with the religious leaders of Israel, those who were privy to the word of God, and your run-of-the-mill sinner, your run-of-the-mill tax collector or harlot. And by the way, in all fairness, I need to tell you, the word harlot means what you think, harlotry, but it's broader than that. Harlot also meaning all those who were involved in pagan worship. The Bible refers to them as being those involved in spiritual adultery or harlotry. So it's not only sexual immorality, but it's also those who are involved in spiritual immorality, which is interesting study all in its own. So listen, the context defines this. One young man in the story, in the parable, says that I will not go. I will not obey you, Father. I will not listen. So this son, typologically in the parable, is saying to God the Father, as it were, typologically, no. I initially know who you are. I know what you're requesting. Listen, because we've all, listen, can you guys hear me? Every one of us is like the first son. We all at some point in time, when we heard the gospel, first said, no. This boy says, no, 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 I will not. And then as he goes his way, he relents. Notice the word's not repent. Now, the old King James, I think, in your Bible has the word repent. It's not the Greek word metanoia. It's metalomai, and it's a different word. Meta meaning after. Metanoia means to rethink and change your course. But this word means to rethink and to have a change of mind, regret, sorry, I shouldn't have done this. So it's not so much, listen, it's not so much a word of repentance. Listen, everybody, it is a parable of salvation. And repentance isn't mentioned, technically, because repentance is implied. The young man says, no way! Did you ever say that to Christians before you were a Christian? Get out of my face, you Jesus freak! You know? I didn't do that because I'm nicer than all of you people. No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that because I'd never heard the gospel. I'd never heard the gospel before. And so when I heard it, it freaked me out. I thought, this is the greatest news I've ever heard. Boy, am I in trouble, and I need it. I mean, I knew in an instant I was in trouble. I mean, I was doing pretty much all those sins that pastor had listed that night in his sermon. I was convicted. But for some of you, you may have said, no, no, I don't want to know about God. Get out of my face. Maybe you're here tonight. Your friend invited you. And you're saying, look, if I go, will you never ask me about God again? If I go tonight, will you leave me alone? Just know this. Tonight's all for you. Jesus said, hey, here's the deal. There's a guy in the parable of the story, when the father reaches out, this kid says, no! And walks away. But then he starts thinking, I don't know if that was right. I tell you what, I'm gonna go do what he said. Isn't that interesting? Now, listen, in the parable, that is sin, isn't it? He did tell the father, no, that's disrespect, that's sin, right? Sin. So mark this down, Bible students. You've got one guy who is the first son, and he says no, but then he goes and does the right thing because he had a change of mind. Okay, then the second son we know here, he says, I will go. These guys are the worst. This guy says, I will go. So now the father is under the delusion that the son is doing the right thing. Are you with me? So imagine that. All right, good. Thank you. I knew I could count on you. By the way, what is also implied but not mentioned is the first son in the Jewish culture, the father would have asked the younger son to go do the menial labor. He says, no, get out. He's the spoiled guy. Yeah, little brat. Maybe he's had everything handed to him. He's a little stinker, entitled little person. And he says, no, but he has a change of mind. The older son is the one who says, yes, sir. He's used to saying yes. Yes, yes, sir. I go, sir. Notice that. Very, very, yes. Yes, father, sir. You got it, dad. You can always count on me. And what does he do? He does not do what he tells his father he's going to do. Now watch this. One, the first boy, sins. That's sin. He sinned. Right? Listen. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and answer. I want to hear you anyway. So don't be afraid. Did the second son sin, or was it worse than sin? Very good. I'm so impressed. You're right. The first boy sinned, and the second boy sinned a sin that's worse. It's called transgression. To sin is to get busy and forget and whatever, and you cross the line, and then you realize, you know, it's kind of like your dad says, don't cross this line. And you go, okay. And you're playing life. You're doing stuff and all this. You know, we've all had kids. It's all, don't go in the street. But they're playing kickball in the front yard. And the ball goes out. They're caught up in it, all right? And the kid runs out on the street and gets the ball. And you see him. And you go, what are you doing? And you change his mind for him. You apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. So he won't do that again. You love him. And then you have a boy who you say, don't cross this line. Yes, sir. I'll never do that. You mean, what? What line? This line? Yeah, this line. Now, don't get near it. Just leave it alone. Just get away from there. You mean this line right here? Dad, is this the line you told me not to cross? Yeah, this line. Really? That's transgression. Do you know something regarding God's will that God says, don't do this? Do you know it? I mean, don't say anything. I'm just, think for a moment. We all know something. God says, don't do this. I've revealed it in my word. Listen, you want to know God's will? Know his word. Listen, this is his will. This is his will. So God says, for example, don't covet other people's stuff. Now, listen. Last Sunday, I have to explain this because some of you drove by me and I'm wondering what you're thinking. Why? A friend of mine came from Huntington Beach, great brother, loves the Lord, super blessed, and he came to service and he just bought a brand new, did you see it? You did? Oh. He just bought a brand new, totally decked out 2015 Corvette. Now, I don't know if you've seen those, but they're so amazing that Ferraris and Porsches won't even get near them. They just turn away in shame. And he says to me, you want to drive it? And I said, no, I can't drive it around here. I said, somebody will see me. And the next thing you know, it'll be Twittered and no, I can't do it. So we're out here in the church parking lot after third service and we're looking at it. And I'm standing by it looking like I'm going to get in it. And people were driving by looking and they're like this. Thinking our pastor has completely bit the dust. It's over for him. He's gone the way of next we'll see him on TBN, you know. And it wasn't my car. It was my friend's car. I didn't drive it. I'm going to go to his house in Huntington to drive it. But I have a Ford truck, okay? That's what I have. And a 67 Volkswagen. And so that's my cars. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. I have to tell you, I'm looking at that thing thinking, oh man, this car was designed probably by the Lord for Coast Highway. And so, you know, you look at that and it's like, man. And then you turn it on and all the displays on the windshield in the glass. Oh, yes. I'm convinced you press a button and missiles come out somewhere. Right? Anyway, it's amazing. What's my point? God says, don't covet. And I had to realize, I had to stop. I didn't tell him this, but I'm thinking, oh, this is nice. And I just say, Lord, you just have to get this out of my head. God says, don't covet. Now, listen. If you know the Bible says thou shalt not, by the way, this is what the law is all about. Thou shalt not covet. God's not a bummer. He's trying to keep you from getting killed. He said, man, oh yeah, really. I'd really like to have that person's house, that person's car, that person's shoes, that person's, I don't know, nose. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want, God says, don't do that. If you pursue it, you are not sinning. It's worse than that. You're transgressing. You didn't fall across the line because you're trying to catch the ball. You went, yeah, I know you say thou shalt not covet, but man, this is cool. And boom, you're with me. This son has said he'll do something and he doesn't do it. And the important thing about this is our words matter. But listen, everybody, we all know words matter. The Bible tells us that out of our mouth should be things that come forth that lift people up. As a Christian, people should know that you and I have been in their presence, not because of our greatness. We don't have any. But because of His righteousness that comes out of our lives. Because you're a Christian, people should, if they're prone to like cussing stuff all the time, and you walk into the room, have you ever seen relatives do this at Thanksgiving? It's awesome. You come in the room, hey, how you guys doing? It's all, you know, oh man, blank beep, and little beep, and you walk in the room and they go, Anyway, have you ever seen that happen? That's salt and light. That's a good thing. Words matter, but you know what matters more than words? What you do with your life, your deeds, how you live. Christian, what we say, imagine this. I've told you this before, it applies tonight. Imagine if the world and other Christians, imagine if the whole universe was deaf and they couldn't hear. Imagine nobody had any ears. How would they ever know that I'm a Christian? Only one way, by my actions. This is an awesome parable announcing. There are those who say they know God all the time. We know God. Father, I know you. Yes, sir. Yep, got it. And then get up and go and never do. And as I thought about that, I found myself in studying for this, going like this in my mind to all those losers. Shame, shame, shame. Whoo, boy, thank you, God, I'm not like that. Thank you, God, I'm not like those losers. And I felt the Lord say, Jack, you know what? If you teach on a verse, let alone just know a verse, and you don't do it, great light has been given to you. Great opportunity, Jack's been given to you. And if you don't do it, you're just like that son who lied to his father in the parable. You knew, but you didn't do. And you imagine in your life, in your life circle and influence where God sends you every day, do people know that we're Christians by our actions? Forget the words. Christian, listen. Stop listening to people. Watch them. Watch them. I want to, in fact, I wrote this down. I don't even have to look at my notes because I remember it so clearly. It goes without saying, and especially in light of what I just shared with you a moment ago about that car. It was kind of a joking, funny thing, but you know what? For all of us as believers, we should be able to invite the world and even other Christians to judge us. Did you hear what I just said? I don't know if you'll ever hear this again or if it's a very popular thing to say at all. But let's just shatter that ceiling right now and say, as a Christian, you should be able to judge me at all times. So I can't believe he said that. Thou shalt not judge. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says thou shalt not condemn. But you should be able to look at everything of my life. And same for those sitting around you and around me. Why? I think if you live like that, it'd be a healthy, good thing, because you know what? It will keep you from getting a little sloppy. If I was sloppy, I'm totally not sloppy. If I was totally not sloppy, I wouldn't have stood next to that guy's car. But think about it. If I would have been sloppy, I would have gotten in his car and drove it around town. Woo-woo! Right? And I could have said, if somebody sees me and thinks it's my car, that's their problem. Really? I could never do that. At least I say now I could. I hope I never backslide. You'll know if I'm backslid and I'll drive around town in his car. But I can't do that. Are you with me? Do you understand? When we name the name of the Lord, the Bible says, then we should depart from sin. And why? Because he loves us and he wants us to live. And so as we look at this, and I'm going to abbreviate this because of time tonight, but our actions definitely, you guys, speak. And when the young man says, I'm going to do this thing, look with me, skip down to verse 32. Jesus asked the audience, which one did the will of the Father? Which one did God's will? Is the point of the parable. Now watch this. There's individuals listening, and then there's the representatives of the nation. Are you with me? The religious leaders of Israel are there. And so Jesus asked them, which one did the will of the Father? Watch. They all answered in unison. What did they say? The first one. Stop right there. They know what's true. Do you know what's true? Do you claim to know what's true? If you know what's true, Jesus, listen, their attacks, their schemes that they were placing upon him, look what Jesus did. Jesus turns the whole thing around on them and introduces a parable. Remember how powerful a parable is? The parabolos, to cast truth alongside their head. So here it is. Jesus takes his rod and reel with a little bobber on it and a hook, and he goes, and it's right there. And they're standing there in all of their religious pomp. I mean, it's amazing. And they look awesome. They got these incredible outfits on. They got their mitres. You know those incredible hats? And they're standing there. And Jesus goes, and Jesus is in his robe. And Jesus goes, I tell you what, hang on a second. I'm going to ask you a question. And they're probably like this. Sure, go ahead. We're geniuses. What's your question? And he said, a man had a vineyard and he had two sons. And one said, he's no way he's going to go work. And the other son, the older son, the highly esteemed son, he's the oldest son, he's the first boy. He says, yes, sir, with the mouth. One had a change of mind, the first guy, and he goes and does what the father asked him to do. The second guy who said he would never did. So which one did the will of the father? And there's so, this is what arrogance does. Arrogance puts your foot right in the trap or the foot in the mouth. And they go, we know the answer. This is ridiculous. I can't believe he's even asking us this. This is easy. The first one. And Jesus got him. In fact, if you keep reading that chapter later, that's your homework tonight, it says at the end, and they perceived he was talking about them. Can you imagine their pride? They're standing there, and then, boom, they get hit by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to them, assuredly, verse 31 and 32, he says, assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. And in that word before, I don't want to push this because it's not the point. The word before you is a remarkable declaration of mercy. Jesus is saying by that word before you that not all of you will be condemned, not all of you will be lost. There will be some of you out of your ranks that will be saved. I wonder if Nicodemus was in that group. What about Saul of Tarsus? He was a Pharisee. Was he in that group? I don't know. But Jesus says, I wonder what he saw. Listen, are you with me? I wonder what he saw when he was telling them this. These notorious sinners, these drunks, these adulterers, these homosexuals, these muggers, these arrogant people, these, fill in the blank, these jacks will get into the kingdom before you. He didn't say, they're going to go into the kingdom and you're not. Isn't that amazing? He could have said it. He said, before you, some of you in this ranks, he's saying, will make it into the kingdom. He knew that. And I just wonder who it was. It's kind of cool to think about that. He says in verse 32, for John came to you, John the Baptist, in the way of righteousness. They couldn't find any fault with John. Remember that? Remember when he asked them, you guys, John the Baptist, his ministry, was it of God or was it of man? And they went like this because they were getting ready to kill Jesus. They're always getting ready to kill Jesus. It's an amazing moment. And they're all upset and Jesus says, before you guys freak out, can you answer this question? By the way, there's a bunch of people standing around. And Jesus says, so John's ministry, was it of God or was it of man? Was it a man-made thing or was it a God thing? And you could see these guys and they went like this. Oh. And they called a huddle. They did. They got in a group and they started talking about it. Because it says they counseled each other corporately, privately. And they said, listen, if we tell the people that it was of God, John's ministry, then they're going to ask us why we didn't believe in John's message. Can't say that. If we say, if it's of men, then the people will stone us to death because all these people believe John's a prophet of God. What are we going to do? Isn't that great? They're in this little huddle from hell. Satan's in the middle with a little whistle. You can do it! You can do it! You can do it! And they start talking. It's like, ah! So then they walk out together in unity. They come out there and they go, Jesus, we're not going to say. That was their answer. Did you know that? We're not going to say. And then Jesus said, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do all these miracles. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So God had given them the light. They just rejected the light. They rejected the opportunity. And he said to them, you did not believe him. You rejected him. But tax collectors, look at the end. Tax collectors and harlots believed him. Sweet word. People, listen. We're going to end right now. Tax collectors, do you work for the IRS? You can be forgiven. I know it's hard to believe. And harlots, I'm not going to talk about the obvious. If you are not a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a harlot. You are worshiping paganism of some sort. You say, I don't believe in any of that stuff. Well, then you worship yourself. You worship pleasure. which is hedonism, which is a religion. But they, listen, look at what Jesus says here. And when you saw it, when you Pharisees, you number two son, saw, watch, this is precious. When you religious nincompoops saw these notorious sinners, these common, hopeless, helpless sinners, put their faith in God, you guys scorned them. You looked down upon them and you wouldn't believe. And here's where we're in tonight. This is precious because tonight, in the context of the audience and 21 centuries ago, Jesus collectively takes the human race and he says, they're all sinners. But the difference between those who are going to hell and those who are going to heaven is none of their goodness or the lack thereof. It's their belief in Jesus, their trust in him. And if you are here tonight and you say, well, I'm religious, I'm a really good person, then you're number two son. You're not desperate for Jesus. The rest of us are. And maybe tonight you're the one that has said, I don't need God in my life. I'm pretty good. I don't need Jesus. I'm all right. And you tell him no. And maybe you've told, listen, you may be telling him no tonight. But maybe you told him no last week. Maybe you told him no a year ago. Maybe you told him no 10 years. Maybe you told him no 50 years ago. But tonight's your night. When you have said no to him to his face, and you went away from him, and now you've had a change of mind. And you want to know him now. You want to go into the vineyard of the Master. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer right now. Christians, be praying. If tonight you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to your life, and this is your night, I know you're nervous. I understand. We all know what that's like. Tonight, you kind of feel like there's been a finger placed on you. And I want you to know, nobody called me in advance to tell me you were going to be here. If you feel kind of like you've been cornered, that's not me. That's not the ushers. That's not the person next to you. That's God working in your life. And that's an awesome thing. But everyone that Jesus called, they had to go through what you're going through right now. You feel like, my goodness, I don't think if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm being whittled down here. I don't know where to go. I want to get out of this room. That's God speaking to you. Jesus died on the cross for me. He rose again from the grave for me. He's taken me to heaven. He did it all. I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. Yes, that truth has changed my life. But changing my life didn't save me. And changing your life's not going to save you. Jesus saves you. The moment you say, Lord, come into my life. Thank you for dying for my sins. Is that you tonight? Will you raise your hand wherever you're at? In fact, before you raise your hand, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to have you raise your hand. And then when we have this worship song begin, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you can raise your hand, you can come forward. And I'm not going to parade you in front of people. No one's going to see you like that. When the song is over, I want to get your name. I want to pray with you. But Jesus hung on the cross for you. You can stand for him. Tonight's your night to accept Christ. Will you come forward right now? You can raise your hand. Let's see. Heads down. I'll see. You put your heads down. Raise your hand tonight if you're saying, that's it. I am fully crazy going for Jesus tonight. That's me. God bless you. Anyone else? Yep. God bless you and you. Awesome. You. Anyone else? You and you. Anyone else? Yes. In the very back, anyone else? I tell you what, as we sing this worship song, those of you who raised your hands, I know you're terrified. We've all been there. We can relate. Will you just come forward, and when this service is over, I'll just say hi to you up front here. So let's play this song. You make your way forward. People, be praying. Don't use this opportunity to get your car out of the parking lot. Pray, Christians, that these decisions would be made for Jesus. So you come forward right now, and let's pray together.
This is my desire.